I think in his own way, God allowed me to graduate, or at least go a good way through the seminary of life. Life with its ups and downs and ins and outs before he put me in seminary. I was a grown man when I went to seminary, had military behind me, business world behind me, and I was a grown man. But I think God, I don't think, I know. And God may be doing this with some of you. He allowed me to experience life. He allowed me, permitted me in his love, his grace, his mercy. He didn't kill me. He didn't take me out. As I said earlier, I went places I shouldn't have gone. I said things I shouldn't have said. I did things I shouldn't have done. But in it all, and through it all, God loved me. And when I finally submitted and surrendered to the ministry, I came into the ministry with a world of life experience behind me. I can identify with those of you who are experiencing life experiences. I can identify with those of you who have somewhat struggled in your walk with the Lord. I did. I struggled. Once I finally submitted and surrendered fully and went on to seminary, then there was a Southern Baptist missionary, Bertha Smith. Charles Stanley and Bertha Smith were very close. But Bertha did a ministry called a prayer retreat. And I went to her prayer retreat. And I was told before I went to her prayer retreat that when I got to the prayer retreat, I would have to make up a sin list. So I thought, well, I'll get the jump on that. I'll just make my sin list before I get there. That way, when I get there, I won't have so much to take care of. Well, I started making a sin list. Folks, I had, I don't think, as I recall, two or three pages, legal-sized pages of sins I'd written down, front and back. Well, when I went to the prayer retreat, I thought, okay, I'm ready. I've confessed all my sin now. When I get to the prayer retreat, the Lord showed me some 60 more sins that I had not confessed. Have you ever taken the time to sit down and examine your life? Look at the sin that's in your life, attitudes, reactions, responses, habits, anything and everything that is opposed to the Word of God and the character of God. Take heart, because God's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on yourself, because God's not going to give up on you. I am living proof of that. And I want my radio congregation to know, I understand you. I understand your struggle. I understand what you're coming through. I understand the battle. Why? I've been there. I got scar tissue. I've got scar tissue from the battle as I came through the stages and the levels of spiritual growth, and I'm still coming through the levels of spiritual growth. I keep telling you there's about five different levels we have to come through, and I am still in the process myself. But God didn't give up on me. I haven't given up on myself. I don't want you to give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. So before I pray, I want you to listen carefully to this song, okay?
Comfort can afford.
Go but to the Lord. You know, I ran from the Lord so long, and when I came home, and with open arms, He received me. And I'm so thankful that He did. And there's some of you today, you're still running from the Lord. It's time to quit running and come home. So take comfort in this message, the arrest of Christ Jesus. And remember, Peter, three times he denied Christ. Three times. But Christ didn't give up on Peter. And Christ won't give up on you. So ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear, a heart to receive, a heart to believe what you're about to hear. We'll go now to the message, the arrest of Christ Jesus. May the Spirit of God speak to your spirit as you listen. And may you receive the word that you hear in Jesus' name. Here's the message. Let's open our Bibles today to John, chapter 18. I've entitled this, The Arrest of Christ Jesus. He leaves the table in the upper room. He's going to Gethsemane. He knew what to expect when he gets there. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. Nothing ever caught the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. He is God in the flesh. They have left the upper room and the table. Jesus leads them to Gethsemane. When arriving in Gethsemane, he takes Peter, James, John, says, come with me. He moves off a little distance from the rest of the disciples. He says, wait here while I go and pray. Pray here. You pray here while I pray over there. So he goes off to pray, and they go off to sleep. They sleep, he prays. I'm afraid that's the same thing that occurs in much of the church today. I'm afraid that much of the church is sleeping. We know that the Word of God says He ever lives to make intercession for us. So make no mistake about it, Christ Jesus is praying for the church, the body of Christ on earth today, the bride of Christ. But I'm afraid that too much of the church is sleeping today and insensitive to the times in which we live and the signs of the times in which we live. The time and the signs of the times in which we live. Now we come to John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. Gethsemane. They go to Gethsemane. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Judas knew of this private prayer place that Christ Jesus had. He knew that Christ Jesus often went there to pray. And he knows that that's what's occurring this evening, the day he's going to betray the Lord. So the Word tells us that Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with His disciples. In John 18:3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Judas leads the arresting party to where Jesus was, often having gone there to that same place with Jesus Himself. It was not unfamiliar to him. Jesus, when He had completed His prayer, again awakened His disciples, goes forth to meet those who came to arrest Him. On two different occasions, when Jesus went to pray, He told them to pray, but they didn't pray. They were sleeping. They were sleeping. They were not praying. Twice He comes back, awakens them. The third time He comes back to awaken them, He says, let's go. So He goes forth to meet those who came to arrest Him. When the arresting party arrived, and Jesus meets them with the disciples, He went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? Jesus approached the arresting party, asking them, whom are you seeking? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am He. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. Jesus identified Himself to them. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, was with them. He would make positive ID of Christ with a kiss. That was the way the group with Him would know who Jesus was. Judas had said, the one that I kiss, that is the one. That's the one we want to arrest. How could he, we ask ourselves, having walked with Jesus, having been chosen as the disciples, we ask ourselves, how could he do such a thing? Having walked with Jesus, having experienced all that he had experienced, having seen all that he had seen, having heard all that he had heard, I wonder, we know that after thinking about what he had done, he went out and took his own life. And with his last breath, he was in hell. And I have to wonder, how often has he relived that decision to betray Christ from his permanent place in hell? He is there now. Judas is in hell now. Judas will be in hell for the rest of eternity. I understand there's a religious teaching up there about purgatory, sort of a holding place between hell and heaven. Once you die, they teach that, well, you go there and you suffer just a little bit, and as you suffer a little bit there, you get rid of the stuff in your life that should not have been in your life, and then you go into heaven. If I could find purgatory in the Bible, I would teach it. I'm telling you straight out, if I could find purgatory in the Bible, I would preach it. I can't find it. I cannot find purgatory in the Bible. After all these years in ministry, I can't find it. If I could find it, I would teach it. I can't find it. John 18:6. Now when he said to them, I am he, he identified himself to the arresting party. When he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. When I look at that verse, I say to myself, he obviously exerted some power at that moment that knocked them backward and down. I can't explain it any other way. I mean, they came to arrest him. He identifies himself to them, and yet they fall back and fell to the ground. So it appears to me that when he said to them, I am he may have just as well have obviously exerted some kind of power at that moment that knocked them backward and knocked them down. John 18:7. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He repeats the question. And they said once again, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered in John 18:8, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. He identifies himself, but then he intervenes for his disciples. He does not want to see the disciples arrested. He intervenes for them. He did then on that day, at that time, he does today. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father? He ever lives to make intercession? Yes, he's praying for me. He's praying for you. He's praying for believers. He did then. He does today. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Word of God says, wherefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Think about what you just heard. Think about what you just heard. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. John chapter 18 and verse 9, the Word of God says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of those whom you have gave me, I have lost none. Christ assures the Father on the night of his arrest, saying to the Father, those that you gave me, I have lost none. He hasn't then, he hasn't now, he never will. He will never lose a one that the Father has given to the Son. John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Give Peter credit for this. You got to give him credit. He was trying to defend Jesus, and he thought he had to defend Jesus in that way. He's got a sword, pulls it out. I don't think he was aiming for the guy's ear. I think he was probably trying to take his head off. But he was a poor, pretty good fisherman, but a poor swordsman. So he cut his ear off. He missed his head. John 18:11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Notice what he says to Peter. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Peter, all of this was planned in eternity past. This night was foreseen. This night was planned in eternity past, before anything was created that was created. Peter, this night, this event was planned in eternity past, before anything was created that was created. Think about what you just heard, folks. Think about what you just heard. That moment in time and eternity had been planned in eternity past. This was the plan. God would become flesh. He would be Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. He would come to earth in a human body. He would suffer hunger, thirst, rejection. He would eventually end up on a cross, crucified like a common criminal. And so Jesus says to Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Think about that, folks. Think about what he's saying. He's not going to try to avoid the cross. He knew in eternity past there was a cross in his future. He knew he would end up on that cross. He knew he would be nailed to a cross. And he knew that on that cross, all the sins of everyone who would ever believe and receive him as Lord and Savior would be placed on him. And he who knew no sin would become sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says to Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" John 18:12. "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." He permitted him. Jesus permitted himself to be arrested and bound. His arrest is further described in Mark chapter 26. I'd like to take you there for a moment. In Mark chapter 26 and verse 51, "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Of course, we knew that person was Peter. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?'" Understand this, folks. Jesus, fulfilling the plan of salvation, fulfilling the plan by which sinful man could be reconciled to holy God, was not defending himself and would not allow Peter to defend him. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and bound. As he said, he could call forth 12 legions of angels to defend him, but no, this was the plan from eternity past. I was in the plan that I would need a sacrifice for my sins. And Jesus is that only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of all who will believe and receive. I was in his mind on that day. You were in his mind on that day. Those of us who knew Christ as our Savior, he went to the cross for us that we might come to him, confessing ourselves as sinners, believing and receiving himself as our Lord and Savior. Now we come to John 18:13. "They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." John 18:14. "Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." Folks, the fix is in. The fix is in play. The religious leadership of the nation. Did you hear what I just got through saying? The religious leadership of the nation is at the bottom and the base of what's about to happen to Christ. Not all religious leadership is identified with nor associated with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they are part, you see. God knew in advance who would believe, who would not believe, who would be religious, who would be non-religious, who would be non-religious and not believe, who would be religious and not believe.
God knew that. God knew that. So the fix is in play. That which had been predetermined in eternity past is in play. John 18:15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. John was known and admitted by the arresting party. There were those in the arresting party. Now, why and how he was known, the Bible doesn't tell us. We just know from the Word of God that John was known by the arresting party, and he was admitted into the presence where Christ Jesus is going to be placed on trial, into the very presence of the high priest. Notice this. It is a religious crowd, for the most part. There were some exceptions, but for the most part, it was the religious crowd that was having Christ crucified. It was the religious crowd that had him arrested. It was the religious crowd that had him crucified. Now, let me slow down. I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you. There's a world of difference between the religious crowd and the family of God. There's a world of difference between the religious crowd. The nations of the world are filled with those who are members of the religious crowd, but they've never been adopted into the family of God. The only way under God's blue heaven that a sinning individual can be adopted into the family of God is they must be born again. And that goes a lot further than being christened, being baptized, or being approved by a religious organization as a member of their religious organization, having been christened or baptized by their religious organization. No. One has to come before the throne of God, fall on their face, fall on their knees, stand with their hands raised, whatever, and say, "Lo, Father God in heaven, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I was born with a sin nature. I have a sin nature. And because I have a sin nature, I will live up to the standards of the sin nature. I am a sinner." And then at that time, that the sinner is in a position to say, "God the Father, oh Father God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me as a sinner. Save my soul. Jesus Christ, thou Messiah, Savior, Master, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to be born again." And friend, when you get to that point, when you can pray that earnestly, that honestly, then you can be born again, become a new creation, be adopted into the family of God, become a believer priest with access to the throne of God. Now we come to John 18:16. But Peter, now they've arrested Jesus. They've taken him into this place where he's going to be meeting with the religious leadership so they can take him to the political leadership. They are going to see to it that he is put to death. They have a plan. We will have him crucified. But Peter stood outside the door, outside. But then the other disciple, that's John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. John obviously looks around, sees Peter standing outside, goes to the courtyard door, said, "Let him in. He's with us." So Peter, at that point in time, had not been admitted into the interior of the courtyard. John, who had gained entrance, went back out into the courtyard and gained entrance for Peter. So Peter, now folks, track this carefully. Track carefully what you are about to hear. So Peter is mixing and mingling with those who opposed Christ. Peter, who had acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, Peter is mixing and mingling with those who opposed Christ. Friends, much of the organization known as the church is doing so in this our day. Did you what I just said to you? Much of that organization, it's an organization. We have religious organizations that count themselves as churches. They count themselves as part of the church. But understand this. Listen to me carefully. Who do you think, and which of the expressions of religious life in the nations of the world today, which one would you suspect might become that religious organization through which the spirit of Antichrist takes authority over and is in charge of when the church is being persecuted in the end times? Of all the religious organizations known to man, which one would be your favorite to say, I think it'll be them or it'll be those? I think that that is the religious organization that will most likely be used by the spirit of Antichrist in the end times as the approved expression of religious life by the Antichrist. False church. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. I'm saying to you that most likely that expression of religion is already actively operating in the nations of the world today. But they're not born again. They are religious, but they're not born again. And yet they're called church. They're known in that organization as part of the church. And yet the church is made up of who? The blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, who have been born again, who have become new creations in Christ Jesus, who have been born again, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So much in this our day calls itself church, which does not qualify as church. It has not, it does not, it will not, but there has got to be in existence at this time, I have no doubt that one of the religious organizations in the world today will become the Church of the Antichrist, the religious movement of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist himself will rule over the false prophet, and they will deceive millions, millions. John 18:17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" She looked at Peter. She thought, "I think I know you." She asked him, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he says, "I am not. I am not." You see, she had recognized. He was recognized and identified as a follower of Jesus. And what did Peter do? He denied his relationship to Christ. Jesus had foretold that. Jesus had foretold that was going to happen. And now it's happened. He's been identified as a disciple of Christ, and he has denied Christ. John 18:18. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Oh, folks, once again, Peter mixing and mingling with the enemies of Christ. Don't let what I just said escape you, because you have the same thing occurring today. You have multitudes who call themselves Christians. They're involved in religious activities. They're involved in religious organizations. But they're mixing and mingling with the enemies of Christ. You know why? Because they're part of the enemies of Christ. You see, when you're born again and you become a new creation and the Spirit of God lives in you and works in you and through you, enabling you, empowering you, you start moving away from the world. You start moving away. And you don't want to mix and mingle with those and those things that are contrary to the character of Christ and contrary to the word of Christ. So Peter, warming himself at the fire of the enemies of Christ, the enemies of Christ, and there's Peter. Mix it. Remember, it was Peter who, months ago, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some say you're this and some say you're that. Some say you're Elias or you're John or you're one of the others. Who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Simon, the Lord, the Father, has made that clear to you." He affirmed what Peter said, but let him know it was the Father who had confirmed it for him. We come to John 18:19. The high priest then, now remember, Christ is in there being interviewed, interrogated by the religious leadership. Then the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Asked him about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why do you strike me?" Jesus asked him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil I have spoken. But if well, well, why do you strike me?" New Living Translation puts it this way: "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I am speaking truth, why are you beating me?" Now we come to John 18:24. Then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. John 18:25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. He still at the fire. Christ is in there being interrogated, being mistreated, maltreated. Peter, mixing and mingling with the enemies of Christ, warms himself at their same fire. And therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." You know what he's saying? "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. No, I'm not one of his disciples." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" John 18:27. Peter then denied again, third time, as Christ had predicted. Then Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Just exactly what Christ had said was going to happen. And the Lord, Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Luke 22:62, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Three times Peter denied Christ as Jesus had prophesied. Remember at his resurrection, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me?" Three times Jesus asked him that. "Lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me?" And three times he asked him. Why? There have been three denials. because there were three denials of Christ, Christ is allowing there to be three affirmations of love. Three affirmations of love. Simon, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? Heavenly Father, I'm going to ask you to take it in its rough form and use it, if you will, to in some way advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. I pray, the Father God, in some way that you will open the heart, the mind, the eyes of some who are involved in religious organizations but have never been born again. And having never been born again, they have never been adopted into your family, and their one heartbeat from hell. Oh, Father God, penetrate the darkness and the deception of religious organizations and bring forth those who are of the elect that you have known before the foundation of the world would come to some point in time in their life when they would realize, I am a sinner, and would turn to you, Lord Jesus, confessing they were a sinner and asking you in childlike faith to come into their heart, be their Lord, and be their Savior. And Jesus, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us once again today here on Challenge. And one reason and one way I identify with those who are struggling in their walk with the Lord, I've been there. Raised in a Christian home. Felt he called me to preach when I was 17 years of age. Ran from God. And quite frankly, got involved in things I should not have got involved in. Went places I should not have gone. Said things I should not have said. Did things I should not have done. But in it all, and through it all, God loved me and never gave up on me. I remember when I left Southeast Asia. They flew us into Clark Air Force Base in the Philippines. Spent the night, had a steak, baked potato, getting ready to come out the next morning. And the next morning, as we flew out of Luzon, I looked down and I said, well, I'll never be back in this part of the country again. Little did I know that some years later, I've come out of the business world, been to seminary, in ministry, and the Lord said to my spirit one morning, I want you to go to the Philippines. And I said, I don't have the money. And he spoke to my spirit and said, I do. And I said, you give it to me and I'll go. Well, I kept that in mind. And I knew that I had heard God, but I didn't understand it. And quite frankly, I wasn't all that excited about going back to that part of the country. But nonetheless, I made a commitment to the Lord. And I said, well, if you give me the money, I'll go. Well, the day before I had to have the money to buy the ticket, I still lacked several hundred dollars. And I'm driving down the street, and the Lord told me to stop and pray for this lady. And so I stopped. I went to her house and knocked on the door. And I said, the Lord told me to come out and pray for you. She said, great. She invited me in. She'd been having some problems, some physical problems, and I prayed for her. And she said, I understand you're going to the Philippines. I said, well, yeah, that's possibly on the books. She said, I'm going to make a donation. She gave me what I needed to make up the amount that I needed to buy the ticket to go. So I knew then the Lord's in this thing. I'm supposed to go. So I agreed to go. To go back to the Philippines. Now, I had never considered really getting involved in missions in the Philippines. But the Lord is sending me back over there. I'm going to go over. I'm going to look at her. I didn't know why I was going. Except I was obeying God. I knew I was obeying God. And that's the key, folks. You don't have to understand. You don't have to comprehend. You just hear and obey. It is that simple. And so I knew I was hearing God. So I went, and when I got off the plane, I really didn't know fully why I was there. Now, we had been supporting a Filipino preacher by the name of Ernie Tolentino.
He had been on the media staff of President Marcos. And Judy Russell, a missionary to the Philippines from Jacksonville, whom I had been corresponding with, had put me in touch with Ernie. Ernie had been on the media staff of President Marcos, and he was a Catholic, and he got saved. When he got saved, he knew he had to respond to the call of God on his life. And so God was calling him into ministry. So he's ministering and working with President Marcos at the same time. Well, one day they called him in and said, you can do one or two things. You can either go preach, or you can stay here and work with the president. But it's one or the other. You can't do both. He said, with that being the case, I'll go preach. So Judy Russell contacted me and said he needs support. I said, I'll pick him up. So we picked him up. Well, then when I get to the Philippines, I finally meet him. I'll never forget. He took me to his home, and they bedded me down best they could that night. And the next morning, in order to furnish me with coffee, he had to go somewhere and get some coffee, so he'd have some coffee to give me. But that was part of my initiation into the missions ministry in the Philippines. Then I had an individual up in Georgia come down to join Luther Rice Seminary. And he came to me and he said, I have this organization. It's a nonprofit organization. It's called Challenge. And he said, it's a newspaper thing I've been doing up in Georgia. He said, but I'm going to seminary and I'm going to discontinue what I was doing. And the Lord has told me to give it to you. Give you the corporation. There are no assets. Just a corporation named Challenge with no assets. I said, well, if God told you to give it to me, he'll tell me what to do with it. So he signed all the paperwork over to me, and I got an organization called Challenge. So I said, okay, what do I do now, Lord? Hearing God, I went to the bank, and I opened up a bank account in the name of Challenge Ministries, and I put $10 in it to open the account. $10. And I remember walking out of the bank saying, okay, Lord, best I know my heart, I've obeyed. I've made it a deposit. I've opened the account. Let's see what you're going to do with it. Well, here we are all these years later. We have 16 church planters in the Philippines. We are planting churches in remote jungle areas where no other church is. Now, we will plant a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church right beside a Catholic church or a church of another denomination, but we will not put one beside a Protestant denomination. As a matter of fact, Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard retired, who was in charge of all the rescue operations in New Orleans after Katrina, Bob had attended my teaching sessions in New Orleans. For years, I flew over there once a week, taught Bible, taught out of our Florida Bible Institute. Then I did a prayer retreat over there, a Challenge Ministries prayer retreat. He attended that. So when he retired, he agreed to go to the Philippines to examine our work over there. He's been twice now. But incidentally, the reason I'm saying this to you, in one of his most recent trips, he was the first white man that some of the tribals that we're ministering to had ever seen. They had never seen a white man before until Bob Mueller, Captain United States Coast Guard, retired, got there. Bob, as I told you, was in charge of all the rescue operations in New Orleans after Katrina. So, folks, what I'm saying to you, this has been a trip, and I'm still on the trip. I'm 90 years old, but God continues to let me go forward. And my commitment to the Lord is I'll stay at it. I'll stay in the battle. I will fight. I will press on and press in until you bring me home. And that's where I'm at. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press in. I'm going to contend for the faith. I'm going to contend for the faith. And I want every last one of you who support Challenge. And once again, let me remind you, not one penny of $1 that you get, that you give, comes to me. Not one penny of $1 that you give comes to Challenge itself. No, the home base of Challenge is supported by our little handful of people here in Jacksonville. No,
your dollar, every penny of every dollar received from our radio congregation goes into our radio ministry, our missions ministry in the Philippines. As I said, we've got 16 church planters that we're supporting, taking the gospel into areas where they have never heard the gospel before. So when you give to Challenge, you're giving to a much, much larger expression of the kingdom of God than many of you had ever even thought about, had even considered. But that is something of my background. That is something of my background. As a matter of fact, when they asked me in San Jose to be a deacon, I refused to be a deacon. I said, I'm not qualified. Where I've been, what I've done, all I was a part of. But then once the Lord moved in my heart and revealed his love to me, revealed his call on my life, and I knew that I was forgiven. My sins were forgiven, my sins were forgotten, and God still wanted me to be in the ministry. He'd called me when I was 17 years old. I resisted for years. Did the military thing, did the corporate thing, did all of that. Now, in all of that, though, once I came back to the Lord, I was willing to do anything they wanted me to do. I'd empty the trash cans. I would clean the bathrooms. I would teach. I would do whatever they wanted me to do. They asked me to teach a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class, and I started doing that. And then from there, one step at a time, the Lord brought me one step at a time, time after time after time. As I told you, that morning I was going down to renew my professional license in seminary, and the Lord stopped me and said, I want you to burn your license. I want you to surrender the license to me. I want you to burn it. I stood on the stairwell thinking about that, not wanting to do that because it was a hard license to get. But I went back upstairs and told my wife what I felt the Lord was saying. And together we knelt down in front of the fireplace, prayed, and I laid my license on the flame in the fireplace. That was a turning point in my life. No going back. No turning back. No going back. Just going forward from that point on. And I want you, as our radio congregation, to know every penny of every dollar that you give goes into our church planting ministry in the Philippines, supporting church planters, pastors in the Philippines. We all have a child feeding program as well. But I just want you to know that I appreciate you. May I close the broadcast out today by praying for the kingdom of God and for your advancement in the kingdom of God. Father God, I've shared more with the radio congregation today, I guess, than I have shared in years. But I felt I had the time to do this. The message was short. The message you gave me was some 36, 37 minutes. And I felt you impressing my spirit to share with the congregation today, the radio congregation, what I've shared. I want them to know who I am, what I am. And I want them to understand that they shouldn't give up on themselves. You didn't give up on me, Lord. You didn't give up on me. As I said, I went places I shouldn't have gone, did things I shouldn't have done, said things I shouldn't have said, but you didn't give up on me. You had retained your call on my life. And I want to thank you for Dr. John Burns. I thank you for Dr. John Burns. I thank you for Bertha Smith, that Southern Baptist missionary to China. I thank you for Bertha Smith. I thank you for every individual that you have introduced into my life that encouraged me, strengthened me, and taught me. And I thank you. And now, Father, I want to be to others what those were to me. I want to encourage others. I want to be used by you, for you, to strengthen others, to encourage others, and to advance the kingdom of God in spite of anything and everything that hell would bring against us. I want to be involved in advancing the kingdom of God. And I want you, Heavenly Father, to have as many as will do so join with us in advancing the kingdom of God in our concerts of prayer, in our prayer efforts. Father God, I pray in Christ Jesus' name that you will stir the hearts of the people of God worldwide to a new level of commitment and to a new level of commitment to you, to submit to your lordship,
surrender you to your Lordship, worship you, praise you, serve you, worship you, honor you. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name. No, by the way, Father, in this nation and in the nations of the world, I am asking you to arrest the satanic agenda for a season, neutralize the satanic agenda operative in this nation and the nations of the world for a season, and in that season advance the kingdom of God, advance the body of Christ. Whatever denomination, whatever nationality, whatever nation, advance the kingdom of God. And if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, this has been a different kind of edition of Challenge, but thank you for being a part of it today. And hopefully it'll help you better understand who we are, and what we're about. Till we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.